were not in things of the world, but they were things of heaven, the things that the Father had asked him to do. He came down to do the will of his Father. Jesus said in Luke 9:58, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." He didn't have a place to lay his head. He didn't even have the comforts of home. He didn't have transportation. He had to walk or ride upon an ass. Like you and I have all the modern convenience and comforts. Christ didn't have them. He came to do the will of God. He didn't come to build upon this earth worldly treasures. But he came to seek and to save that which was lost and to die for him. His entire life was spent in the Father's service. He lived an earthly, and unworldly life. John 18:36 says, "My kingdom is not of this world." Earthly kingdoms are doomed to fall. And earthly kingdoms are also brought to an end by human force. You look at the rich men around you today. The race car driver that just got killed here a few days ago, he was a millionaire. Now where is he? What are your worldly possessions going to gain you when you leave from this earth? It's a certain you came into this world with nothing, and it's certain you're going out with nothing. So, whatever you build up on this earth, it's going to fall. All the treasures you store back on this earth are going to fall. They're going to burn with fervent heat. All your precious possessions, Christ had none. The only possession he had was the love of his Father upon him. And you and I always ought to be looking forward to God, asking for more of his love to enlighten us, to understand more of his word. That's my constant prayer to God. God, just give me a little wisdom and knowledge of your word. Just give me part of the wisdom and knowledge you give Solomon. And you know, I thought about the wisdom and knowledge that God gives Solomon. And at first, I thought maybe God just give it to him like it. But that's not so. Solomon got wisdom of God's word, I believe, with much study. I believe he had to study every day hard to give for the wisdom and knowledge of God. And I thought maybe God would give it to me just as quick as he gave it to Solomon. Or that was my thinking, but I was thinking wrong because it doesn't come that way. And I know now the wisdom of God's word comes with much, much study. And I don't study as much as I ought to. But kingdoms of this world are going to fall. But when Christ sets up his kingdom during the millennial reign, it will be under the rule of God. And it's not going to fall. We are going to live in peace, happy matrimony with God, Christ, in that millennial reign. Isaiah 11:5 says that Christ is going to judge with righteousness and faithfulness. That's the way he's going to judge during the millennial reign. Christ's character is like the blue of heaven. It's fixed, unchangeable, and eternal. Christ's righteousness is eternal. Christ's faithfulness is eternal. We have an eternal God. Hebrews 13:8 says Jesus Christ was the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi 3:6, he says, "I am God, I change not." What God meant for Moses in the building of the tabernacle, God meant for Bobby Stinnett. God meant for you the same thing he meant for Moses. God said for you to give a tenth, you give it with a willing heart. You give it with a thankful heart. And thanking God that he has given you health to just to give this tenth. We don't look at it that way as many times, sorrowful to say. And many times when we go to put our tithes in the offering plate, we never think about it. But I've tried to make myself think about it and say, "Thank you, Lord, for just being able to let me give back to you part of what you've given to me." We don't look at it that way as many times, but I think we ought to. When we give our offerings to God, we ought to say, "Thank you, Lord, for letting me tithe to you, letting me repay just part of what you did for me." I know I can never totally repay, but I can witness for you and do your will because I love you this is one way that we can repay God, is to try to win others to Him, bring others to Him. In Christ, we see the deep blue of heaven. We can see the blue, but we can't see beyond. It goes on and on and on. This speaks of eternity. So we can see that the blue speaks of Christ and His heavenly origin. Christ was a real man. He was a man possessing a real humanity. But he was absolutely sinless and he was perfectly spotless. In Luke 1:35, when the angel come to the Mary, called him that holy thing. In 1 John 3:5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, For he hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. 1 Peter 2:22 says, Who didn't know sin, neither was found God in his mouth. 1 Peter 2:24, Christ's only relation to sin was that he bare our sins and was made sin for us. So you can see that Christ came to earth to die for sin, although he was as solid as white as the linen sheet. He was made sin. He took the bitterness of you and I and our sinful attitude and our sins that we commit, past, present, and future. He took them upon himself. And he died for sin. That was the only relation he had to sin, was that he bore our sins upon the cross. That was the only time he took sin upon him, when he died for you and I upon the cross. He was sinless. Didn't have to die. You and I should have hung there. But Christ foresaw back in eternity that you and I, who are saved, I believe predestination is true right down the line. And you can talk to people about this, and like Brother Al preached this morning, predestination has gone out of the churches. Formalism, modernism has crept in the doors. Churches that were once strong in the faith, churches that we could go back to Revelations, to the seven churches of Asia there, and see where God was telling them to repent, or I'll remove your candlestick. It can happen to us. If we let sin creep into our doors, we let sin come into the house of God and begins to take over, the first thing you know, then our pastor has left, and our faithful ministers, our people have left, and now our church is going to become modernism. That's what's happened to the churches today, I believe. They've gone modernistic. I don't believe in modernistic. I'm just a simple, plain country boy. And as I told a boy the other day, we were talking, and I said, I'm an unusual person. I don't smoke, drink, or cuss, and I'm saved. You don't sign too many of them anymore. I wasn't bragging. I was thanking God that He saved me. But Christ took my sins upon Him. He bore them upon the cross of Calvary. The sins that I committed today and tomorrow, He took them all. The inner man within me is sinless. He's the one that keeps me going. He's the one that keeps me in the light and the love of God. So we can see that what the blue typifies and what the white twine linen typifies, I believe it typifies the spotless and the perfectly righteous life of Christ. He was perfectly divine and human. So Christ, as the Son of God, came down to seek and to save that which was lost and to die for him. The purple of the linen cloth, purple is blue and scarlet mixed. You take blue and scarlet and mix it together and you get purple. It is the color of royalty and typifies Christ as coming through a royal line as to his humanity. 2 Samuel 7:12 says, He was David's son, and he was the royal herd of the throne of David. We go back to the Gospel of Luke, and we can see where Christ was rejected by Israel. And they, in their unbelief and blindness, rejected their Messiah and King. They hung him up on a Roman cross. They drove the government of Rome to crucify him. Even in death on the cross, his kingship was proclaimed, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The inscription was written in three different languages. John 19:20, it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Hebrew was the language of religion back in that day. Greek was the language of culture or higher education. It was for the more prominent people of that time. And Latin was the language of the empire, the people of the empire. So it was written that all would know and understand that Jesus Christ was the King of the Jews. He was the King of the Jews. So purple portrays Jesus as the King, or as the Messiah, as the one who came to die. And the last color of the curtain is scarlet, speaks of the blood color. Hebrews 10th chapter and the 5th verse. Hebrews 10:5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure in them which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, of which will we are sanctified through the offerings of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering often the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. So we can see that Jesus Christ offered himself one time for sin, one sacrifice for sin, then he sat down on the right hand of God, and there he is today. So Christ took upon himself a body of flesh and blood, and he did it purposely. And that was for the sacrifice and shedding of his own blood, or he did it for you and I, in other words, to go to the cross of Calvary and to pour out his life there for you and I. 1 Peter 1:18-19, redemption by blood came from the mind of God in eternity. I believe this was foreordained of Christ from back in eternity to come and to die for you and I. Peter says that Christ was as a lamb was foreordained. And we can go back through the scriptures and we can see the lamb type throughout the scriptures. We can go back to Abel's offering when Cain and Abel. And Abel brought his offerings of the first things of the flock. And Cain brought the offerings of the ground, which I believe was rejected by God. God did not want things that of the offerings of the hands or the work of the hands. This is one way that people of the world today, they are still trying to work herself into heaven. And I believe this is the way that Cain was trying to do, was trying to get through to God by the work of his hands. In Leviticus, the first five chapters, we can go through the Levitical sacrifices, and we will be going through them as we get on into the five great sacrifices. In John, the first chapter, we can see where John himself, John 1:29, talking about the lamb offering. John 1:29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. So John himself pointed out Christ as the Lamb. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bore record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he hath sent me to baptize with water. The same said unto me, Unto whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he who baptized with the Holy Ghost. and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again the next day, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. So Jesus Christ was the Lamb that God sent into the world to sacrifice. Jesus Christ, the Lamb, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of life who shed his own precious blood upon the cross. Christ was the last and final Lamb in the whole line of lambs. He was the last Lamb. Christ suffered for sin eternally for me. Christ suffered sin for eternally for you. Sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not. Talking about the blood of bulls and goats. They're no good anymore. Because Christ was the main and the last and the only human sacrifice for sin. So he was the last and final lamb in the whole line. Hebrews 10:11-13. And every priest standing daily ministering and offering often the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, and the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, and I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. So Christ made the final offering for sin. In his death and his pouring out of his blood, Christ had accomplished human redemption. It was the basis for justification. He has made reconciliation, and he has made eternal salvation through his death upon the cross. So we can see by the four colors of the curtain, which is the first one to go over the tabernacle, that it's Jesus Christ through and through. Jesus Christ is pouring his life out. The blood, the scarlet, the purple, the blue, he came from heaven. This is what it all typifies. And they're all covered by three other curtains. And we'll get into these next week. We're going to have to close. But these curtains have a special and true meaning to me. And they will be to you after we get into the study of these and deeper into them. But they're deep and they're glorious and they're wonderful. And I enjoy studying them. And I believe you'll be blessed by them. So next week we'll take up there with these other coverings. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Study of the curtains. And last week we went into the study of the curtain of linen. And there are four individual colors of the curtains. Of course, the one we talked about last week was the fine linen, a curtain of fine twine linen with the work of purple, blue, and scarlet woven into. And it was the first one to go over the tabernacle itself, over the most holy and holy of holies. The blue woven into the white linen, of course, the white linen is represents Jesus Christ, or the personal righteousness of Jesus Christ. The blue is Christ is came from heaven. The scarlet talks about royalty. He was in the royal line of David. Purple talks about the blood. Scarlet talks about royalty. And the three colors together were a type of sinless life of Christ, that he came from heaven, or he was the heavenly one. The purple, his royal, he was royally as David's son. He was king of kings. And the scarlet talks about his sacrificial blood shed for mankind. So this week we want to go into the study of the goat's hair curtain. And Brother Al preached it this morning. And the goat's hair curtain was solid white, and it was a type of Jesus Christ as our sin offering. He was perfectly sinless, spotless, and this is what this represents, or is a type of. And it went on top of the, as the second one to go on. And as we see these go on, after we get through, we can put them all together and just see exactly what they mean. All of course, on top of the church. In the book, page 31, just a few thoughts here. We won't try to read them all. The coverings were 10 curtains. They were 4 cubic inches wide and 28 cubic inches long, making 280 cubics in length. The same length as the linen around the court. Here linen is first mentioned. It speaks of Christ, what he was before man. He was before God, and what he was outwardly, he was inwardly. 5 curtains were sewn together. They had 50 clasps and 50 loops and to hold them together. And the year 50 talks about the year of Jubilee. The goat's hair curtain had 11 curtains. Of course, the linen curtain just had 10, and there's a meaning there, and we'll get into that. The goat's hair curtain had 11 curtains, had the same amount of loops and the same amount of attaches or claps, a clasp to hold it together. They were made of brass, where the ones of the linen curtains were made of gold, and there's a meaning there. And the 6th curtain was doubled in front, folded back and under. These curtains overlapped the linen curtains by one side on each cubic on each side, thus affording protection to the linen curtains. The ram skin dyed red devoted to characterize Christ, which led him to his death. Nothing could turn him aside from his purpose. And that's told in Matthew 16:23 when he told Peter to get thee behind me, Satan. The badger skins were a durable, coarse hide used in making shoes, and we can see that in Ezekiel 16:10, noted for its power of resistance. It completely covered the beauties of the tabernacle, Isaiah 53:2. Brother Al read this morning. So to the one who has entered within, Christ is altogether lovely, yet viewed from the outside, he is despised and rejected of men. The glory is within, and for whomsoever will believe and enter by faith within the one door that leads to God. So as we stated before, the tabernacle of God begins with the tabernacle account with the ark and ends with the gate, a type of God's approach to man. So, in your Bibles, Exodus 26 chapter. Exodus 26:7-13. And thou shalt make curtains of goat hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle. 11 curtains shalt thou make. The length of one curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits, and 11 curtains shall be all of one measure. And thou shalt cut a couple 5 curtains by themselves, and 6 curtains by themselves, and shalt double the 6th curtain in the forefront of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make 50 loops on the edge of the one curtain that is outmost in the coupling, and 50 loops in the edge of the curtain which coupleth the second. And thou shalt make 50 clasps of brass, and put the clasps into the loops, and couple the tent together that it may be one. And the remnant remaineth of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remaineth shall hang over the backside of the tabernacle, and a cubic on the one side and a cubic on the other side of that which remaineth in the length of the curtains of the tent. It shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle on this side and on that side to cover it. So look with me, if you will, back in over in Exodus 35th chapter, and it talks again about the goat's hair curtain. Exodus 35:25, talking about in verse 4, Moses spake unto the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, And it goes on down that he commands them to bring goat's hair in the 25th verse. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and purple and of scarlet and of fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred him up in wisdom spun goat's hair. So the women were the one that spun the goat's hair for the goat's hair curtain. Talks about being wise-hearted and heart stirred him up, and we can apply this to us. The things that we do to God, I believe there's a teaching here that I believe God stirs our hearts up to do His will and His ever purpose. And the Bible said He did it in wisdom, and I believe the things that we do that God will give us wisdom to do it with, He'll stir our hearts up and cause us to diligently seek out His Word, and He'll give us wisdom in doing so. So everyone whose heart God has stirred up and made willing did the work of the goat's hair curtain. In Scripture, the goat is typical of the sin offering. And this is the main thing that we want to talk about, is the sin offering. In Leviticus, the 9th chapter, the 9th chapter in the 15th verse, and he brought the people's offering and took the goat, which was a sin offering for the people, and slew it and offered it for sin as the first. So we can see there that the goat was a type of the sin offering. And in the 16th chapter of Leviticus, and the Lord spoke unto Moses after the death of two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He should put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and he shall girdle with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and he shall so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer it for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot failed to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with it, and let it go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. We can see here that two goats were brought in, one for the Lord and one for the one that was offering for the sin. Two goats were brought in, one for the Lord and one for the one that was offering for the sin. And Aaron would take the goat and lay his hands upon the one and offer all the sins up there and would turn it loose. And this is a type, of, I believe, of Jesus Christ when he took all of our sins upon him. And the other one was used as a sacrifice. The word atonement there in the 10th verse means to cover. And the one goat in which the Lord's lot fell upon was to be killed for a sin offering. The living goat, or the scapegoat, which typifies the finished work of Christ, which put away our sins from God forever. In Isaiah, the 38th chapter, Hezekiah says that, For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back, talking about God putting away his sins, our sins, from him, and he will never bring them up again. In Hebrews 8:12, he says, For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. So, cry God will not remember our sins after we have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, the latter part, he says, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. So God puts away our sins. Now look with me, if you will, in your Bibles, in Matthew, the 26th chapter, and the 28th verse. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Remission here means forgiveness or to send off. Forgiveness means to send off or away. And that's exactly what the scapegoat means. Scapegoat means for sending away. Our sins were put away from behind God. Jesus Christ was the antitype who fulfilled the type. He was the antitype. He was the true tabernacle who fulfilled the type of the tabernacle. Sins are not just merely covered or put away anymore, but they're washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. So the goat's hair curtain completely covered the tabernacle. The death of Christ completely covers those that are His and hides their sins under the blood. We are completely covered by the blood of Christ. God would not dwell in the tabernacle until sin had been dealt with by a sacrifice. God will not deal with a lost person in any of His work until he has been met with a sacrifice. You cannot do the work of God and be a lost person, be a lost individual. God demands a sacrifice. You must have the blood applied by faith. We have sin in the flesh, the old nature, but there is no sin against us because our sins were laid upon the cross. So Christ, upon the cross of Calvary, when he died, God turned his back upon him. Christ was obedient unto death. And it was imputed or charged to our account. Sins were to his account. You and I were justified. We were accepted as righteous upon our acceptance of Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior. Christ in heaven, after being glorified, became our righteousness. We became united to Christ and actually in him as our life. We are in Christ, and God the Father sees us only in him, covered by the blood. In Psalms, the 32nd chapter, the first two verses, the psalmist quoting here, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, while in whose spirit there is no guile." We can read the same things in Romans, the 4th chapter, or Isaiah, the 44th chapter. We can see that there. Or even in Psalms 103, it says, "Our transgressions have been blotted out against us, and our sins is a thick cloud as far as the east from the west. So far has he removed our transgressions from us." So how far is the east from the west? East and west can never meet. So that's how far our sins are put away from us, behind God. So we will never meet our sins again. Isaiah 38 chapter says, "Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." Now how can God turn his back upon sin? When Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, he went for one purpose, and that was to die for sin. God turned his back upon Christ because he was dying for sin. When you turn your back upon something, you cannot see what's behind you. And that's what God was doing. He was turning his back upon Jesus because Jesus was suffering and dying for you and I for sin. Our sins as a believer are out of God's sight. He cannot see them. They're behind his back. This is Micah, the 7th chapter, says, "I will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." Now you take a rock, and Brother Al said this morning, take a rock and talking about the waves of the sea, take a rock and you throw it into the pond, and this rock will make ripples or it'll make small waves. And after these waves have passed away, just a few minutes later, then you can not see where the rock went. That's what he's talking about here. All of our sins are out of God's sight. So we are, spiritually speaking, inside the inward man, we are sinless. We're perfectly whole. And that only comes through the shed blood of Jesus Christ by faith in him. Our sins have been cast into God's almighty love. Through his love, he drew us out and saved us and cast all of our sins behind our back. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, says, "Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Not to remember is to forget." Now, if you've forgotten something, you don't know anything about it until somebody brings it up, something that's happening out of your past or something. But God says He will forget our iniquities. He will forget our sins. He will remember them no more after we accept His Son as our sacrifice, as our own personal Savior. Forget is to have it blotted out of your mind. And blotted out means washed away. Our sins were washed away on Calvary's cross. Jesus Christ is our Lord and Master. Went to the cross of Calvary, and there He suffered and bled and died for you and I. You know the song we sing many times, Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. Wash me and I shall be white as snow. There's only one way to be washed. And I can take a gallon bucket of goat's blood and pour on you, but that wouldn't wash you. You have to have the blood from Christ. The power of the blood cleanses you from all sin, cleanses you from all iniquity. This is what this song says, I believe. The blood of Jesus Christ is between our sins and God. That is why He will remember them no more. The blood of Christ is powerful. And I wonder many times, I used to wonder why preachers would get so emotionally stirred up when they begin to preach about the blood. Now I know why. Because the blood of Jesus Christ is between God and our sins. That's why He will not remember no more. Because Christ has been our atoning sacrifice, and His precious blood was shed for you and I, and He will remember our sins no more. All of this is comes from the goat's hair curtain. And another thing that comes to me is that when your sins, your past sins, are things that you have done before you were saved, and maybe even you've done some things after you were saved, they come back to your memory. I've done many a thing in my life, and I'm sorry to say. And when it comes back to my memory, the devil seems to bring them back, and it bothers me. It grieves the spirit within me to think of some of the things I've done. But I have to remember one thing, that this goat's hair curtain was a type of Jesus Christ as my sin offering. And He said, Bobby, He says, I died for your present sins and your past and your future. And I have to look to this, to God in faith, that He died for every sin that I ever have committed or ever will commit. Only by accepting His Son is the only way He will forgive and forget, because my sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. All of our sins were committed to God. Jesus Christ is your sin offering, that you are hid completely. We are hid completely in the blood of Jesus Christ. The goat's hair curtain was held together by brass clasp. Brass means judgment. And Jesus Christ as a sin offering, and judgment was passed upon Him for us. God passed judgment upon Jesus Christ for you and I. He was our sin offering. The goat's hair curtain covered the linen curtain, and our righteousness is covered by the blood of Christ. Linen curtains speak of personal righteousness. We are not to preach our personal works, but we are to preach about Christ's righteousness. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:2 says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So, our righteousness is covered by the blood of Christ. And we are not to preach our personal works, but I wondered many times when Jesus Christ, well, let's go over here to Matthew the 9th chapter. We'll just, instead of me trying to explain it, we'll read it. Matthew the 9th chapter, 27 through 30. I wondered many times why Jesus, when He had healed a man or had caused demons to come out, why He would tell the man not to spread it abroad or not to tell anyone. I often wondered about this. And as I studied this week, this came to me, and I believe it's true. Matter of fact, I know it's true as far as anyone's works are concerned. In Matthew the 9th chapter, 27th verse, and when Jesus departed from there, two blind men following Him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when He's come into the house, the blind men came to Him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto Him, Yea, Lord. Then touched He their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straitly or strictly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. Now why did not Christ want his marvelous and wonderful works to be known? I believe this is a teaching for you and I. That many times in Scripture, Jesus would heal someone. Then he would say not to tell nobody. I strictly charge you not to spread it abroad. Why did Jesus say this? Why did he do it? Because I believe that Jesus Christ did not want us to get the wrong misconception that works would save a person. I believe this is true, and I know it's true, that works before salvation will send you straight to hell. Works before salvation. I didn't say anything about works after salvation. That's how we accomplish our rewards. But works before salvation will send you straight to hell. And this is why Jesus Christ was telling the men here not to spread it abroad, I believe. I wondered about that many, many times. Now, this is one answer that I come up with. And I believe this is true. He did not want them, people to say, well, look at the wonderful works Jesus Christ has done. I believe on him because of his miracles or his wonderful works. John, the sixth chapter even says that. About just believe upon him whom God has sent. Talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was talking about himself. To believe upon him. He was the one that God has sent. Not to believe upon his wonderful works that he has done. He said, you only came to see the miracles and the works that I have performed. But believe upon him whom God has sent. And he was talking about himself. And this is the only way that a person is saved, by faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. When something is given to you, you didn't buy it. God gave it to you. Romans 10:9 says, That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. This is the only way that a person or an individual is saved. And there are no works whatsoever involved. The only one work that's not a work, it's an act of faith, is accepting. I've worked for my salvation. I work because of my salvation, not for it. I've already got it. I got it the moment I believed. I didn't work for my salvation. I was in sin up to my neck. Going under, as I stated the other day. And I looked upon a hill, and there was Christ dying for me, and I saw the light. And I looked upon him and believed. I didn't have any works. The thief on the cross didn't have any works. He didn't have any baptism. I've got a friend of mine. And maybe I went at it the wrong way, but I don't know. He wanted to become a Mormon. And he did become a Mormon. He was baptized into the Mormon church. And we were sitting in the cafeteria the other day, and we're all sitting around talking, and I began to talk to him, and I began to question him what he believed. And, of course, he believed in baptismal regeneration. And I told him this was wrong. And he told me a lot of other things, and I said, this is wrong. He said, you're condemning my church. I said, it's not a church, it's a work of the devil. I'm not going to tell you what he said. I don't talk like that. But he told, I walked over to him a day or so later, and I says, begin to talk to him. He says, I don't want to talk to you. He said, you call my church a church of the devil. I said, I called your church what Jesus Christ called it. Oh, you generations of vipers, flee from the wrath that is to come. I believe Jesus Christ would have told him the same thing. And this bothered me because I got him disturbed at me. And I didn't know whether I had gone about it the wrong way or not. I thought about it and I prayed about it. And the more I thought, the more I prayed, I began to ask myself, how would Jesus Christ have answered him? I believe that Jesus Christ himself would have told him it was the work of the devil. Brother Donahue gave me some books on the Mormon church, loaned me some, and I've been reading them. And it is an adulterous Mormon church. One of the greatest dynasties of our time, and one of the greatest of the falsest religion, is the Mormon church. Of the things that they believe, they're unbelievable. And it is a church of the devil. In Matthew, the 8th chapter, turn back a book or two, or a chapter or two. Matthew, the 8th chapter. And when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Immediately this man was healed. Leprosy is a type of sin. Jesus Christ held forth his hand and said, if thou wilt, be thou clean. And he cleansed him. He made him whole. He saved him. There was no works involved. There was no baptism involved. There was nothing involved except his faith in the living Son of God. This leprosy was full of sin. You and I were full of sin. But we looked up to Jesus and said, Lord, I believe that thou art the Son of God. You've heard we were cleansed immediately upon receiving Jesus Christ, but you've heard the old saying, saved by the bell. Maybe when it was in a prize fight or something. Well, another way you can look at this curtain, you were saved by the goat's hair curtain. You were saved by Jesus Christ as your sin offering, and that's what it typifies. That's what it represents of. So you can see that the first curtain, which was Jesus Christ and his personal righteousness, and the sin offering as a second curtain. Now we want to go into the ram skin dyed red. Back in Exodus, the 26th chapter, in the 14th verse, and thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram skin dyed red, and a covering above of badger skin. The ram is set forth in Scripture as a substitute, and red is the color of blood. Back in Genesis, the 22nd chapter. Genesis, the 22nd chapter, the 13th and 14th verse, when it talks about Abraham offering up Isaac as a sacrifice. Genesis 22, 13, 14. Abraham lifted up his eyes after they had already gone upon the mount here now, and Isaac had been laid upon the altar there, and Abraham was fixing to kill him. And in the 12th verse, the angel said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said unto this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Jehovah Jireh means that God will provide. God will provide a sacrifice. Abraham was a type of the father who spared not his own son. And Isaac was a type of Christ who was obedient unto death. And the ram was a type of substitute. And we see that in Jesus Christ. We see it in God. And Jesus is our substitute. Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him for us all, up for us all, how shall he not unto with him also freely give us all things? God spared not his own son. Abraham was not going to spare his own son. He was going to kill him. In belief, in faith, that God would raise Isaac back up, even from the dead, if need be. Because Isaac was to be in the ancestral line of Jesus Christ. Jesus, through the death of Jesus Christ, all things are freely given to us if we'll just ask for it in faith, in believing that he will give what we need if we'll just ask in faith. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God offered up his own Son. Jesus Christ was God manifested in the flesh. Philippians, the 2nd chapter, in the 5th through the 8th verses, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So Jesus Christ was obedient unto death. God spared not his own son, but gave him upon the cross to bleed, to die for you and I. And this is in the ram's skin curtains. Jesus as a servant who was obedient unto death, even as Isaac back in the 22nd chapter of Genesis was obedient unto death. The ram as a substitute, Jesus Christ is our substitute. He took our place upon Calvary, upon Calvary's tree. He came to die as the holy for the unholy. He came to die as the sinless for the sinful. And he came to die for the just for the unjust. 1 Peter 3 says, For Christ, who hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. There are many, many scriptures in the Bible that talks about Jesus Christ being made sin for us. 2 Corinthians says, He was made sin for us. 1 Peter, He, His own self, bare our sins in His own body on the tree. 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins. Romans 4:25, who was delivered for our offenses. Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isaiah 53:6, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All through the scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, you can see Jesus Christ as a substitute. I believe that the scripture plainly sets forth that Jesus came forth into this world to exchange places with a sinner. And I thank God that he did bear my burdens on Calvary's cross. And this is just one way that I can repay him by just carrying my cross and by taking some of his burdens and carrying them throughout this world and trying to be a shining light for Christ. God sent a substitute that was to last forever. God sent a substitute that was for every believer. Everyone that has accepted Jesus Christ must accept him as a substitute. God poured his wrath out upon God, on Jesus Christ there on the cross. And his wrath was poured out on him. We should have been taken to ourselves, but Jesus Christ was our substitute. Even as the ram was a substitute for Abraham and Isaac. The Apostle Paul says that he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. God delivered Jesus up as our substitute. Satan tried every trick he knew to keep Jesus Christ from going to the cross because he didn't want the Bible or Scripture to be fulfilled. Jesus came to do his Father's will. He voluntarily laid down his life to do his will. John 10:17-18. Trying to hurry because I want to finish this. John 10:17-18, Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Jesus Christ was our substitute, covered with blood. And he came to lay down his life. He came to lay his life down for the sinners, that you and I may go free. And the only way that we can go free is to have the blood applied to our life. So we can see in these curtains how everything typifies or is a representation of Jesus Christ. And the only curtain that we didn't get to was the badger skin curtain. And it was a curtain of a dull bluish gray color. And there's a meaning here that when the world looks upon this, there is no beauty. Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, the 2 through 7 verses, says, There is no beauty that we would behold him of. There was nothing that we would see in him that was likable. He was just a common person that walked upon the face of this earth. That's what Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, says. And this is what the badger skin curtain represents. It was a durable curtain. It took all the weather beating upon it, the rain, the snow, and the sleet, and the blazing sun. And all four of these curtains now, although we are in the church age, we are covered. we're covered by Christ, His sin offering. The blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to our lives. And these are what these curtains typify. So we're going to have to quit.
This has been the end of tape number 4. For the continuation of this teaching, please continue with tape number 5.